2 Samuel chapter 7. We're in the life of David on Sunday mornings. We're studying his life. We're learning about important truths from his life. Lord, help us to continue now to worship you with our minds. Lord, we have indeed bowed our hearts before you. And now, Lord, we want to submit ourselves before your word. Challenge us. Comfort us. Build us up. Equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You know, if the Lord has truly gotten a hold of your heart, if you have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you are truly born again, if you have truly come to a rich understanding of all that God has done for you, if you have come to really know and appreciate the tremendous sacrifice that God has made for you in Jesus Christ, then you will dream big dreams for God. You will want to spend your life serving your Lord. You will want to do great things for God out of great thankfulness unto God. You will want to be used by the Lord for maximum potential in this life. You will want to impact your world for Jesus Christ if you've truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That'll describe you. Christian, if that doesn't describe you, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Perhaps you have never come to a very good understanding or appreciation of exactly what God has done for you. Perhaps that hasn't really sunk in. Maybe you're truly not understanding of what salvation is. Perhaps at one point in your life you were thrilled with salvation, but you know, some time has passed and it's sort of become old news now. Perhaps the cares of this world have choked out all of your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And your passion for the kingdom of God is gone. Your Christian life amounts to nothing more than a few little games. Or perhaps you've served the Lord before in the past, but you had a bad experience. Hey, listen. God wants His people dreaming for Him. And for His kingdom. He invites us. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, God says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." He wants us to dream. What if you are dreaming? What if you do get a dream, something that you would like to do for the Lord? Something beautiful, some work that you would like to do. And you approach the Lord with it. You've got this big idea. You've got this thing that you want to do. And you approach the Lord with it. And through some circumstances or some other means, what if the Lord were to say to you, "No. Don't want you to do that one." How would you feel? Feel probably, wonder what God's doing. Well, that is exactly what happens to David in our passage this morning. He's dreaming big for the Lord and he's told no. Look what happens in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" This is a very peaceful time in David's life. He has become the king of Israel. The kingdom is secure under his leadership. He has conquered the city of Jerusalem. He has made the city of Jerusalem the capital of Israel. As we studied last week, he's brought the Ark of the Covenant, which we just read a little bit about there in verse 2. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's made it the spiritual capital of Israel. He's having a great time living as a king in a time of peace. In fact, it says there at the end of verse 1, the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies all around. Long gone for David are the days when he was being chased around in the wilderness by King Saul. Long gone are the days where his kingdom is being threatened by other enemies. He's at a place of rest. This is a good time for David. There he is, sitting in Jerusalem, enjoying a period of rest. And folks, I want you to notice, it's at that time that David makes a very important observation. And a dream is born in his heart. Look what he notices in verse 2. He tells Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." David's living in a house of cedar. That's the Old Testament way of saying he's living in a pretty plush palace. He's in a beautiful house. He's in a very expensive home right there in Jerusalem. He's living very well. And you know, David at this time in his life was doing very well. He's no doubt looking at his home that he lives in. He's no doubt thanking God for everything that God has done for him. At this point in his life, he's probably thanking God for how he brought him to the throne, how he's given him peace, and how he exists now in this wonderful state in life, even down to living in this beautiful home made of cedar. But he looks at all that and then he says, "Wait a minute, I live in a house of cedar. I've been so blessed. The ark is in a tent." It's in a tent. I mean, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God is in a tent. The ark where the very presence of the Lord would hang out. The ark which represents the holiness of God. The most sacred item within the religious life of Israel. It's in a tent. Now, it is in a tent that God told them to construct. But nevertheless, it's in a tent. David makes that observation. And you know what he's thinking. You know what he's going on in his mind. He's thinking, "Hey, I think I'll build a beautiful house for the Ark of the Covenant." That's what's in his heart. "I'll build this beautiful plush palace for God. I'll find a place for the Ark. I'll build it." And you know, he's speaking of the temple. And he tells that to the prophet Nathan. And Nathan says, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Hey, that sounds great, David. What a great idea. What a dream. That was a noble thing that David was asking. That was a noble thing that David was looking for. It's beautiful. And I got to tell you, there are many Christians that fail to make the same observation that David makes here. Now, this is tragic, but there are many, many Christians out there that only go as far as their own cedar houses in this life. There are Christians that will spend the rest of their life enjoying the cedar houses which God has given them. They'll spend the rest of their lives enjoying, maintaining all the wonderful, beautiful cedar houses and blessings that God has given them, but they'll stop right there. They'll fail to recognize that God is the giver of all those blessings. They'll fail to give anything back to the Lord. That is plain tragic. You know, as Christians, we have so much. I mean, our sins have been forgiven, right? God has given us a time of peace from our enemies all around. He gives us joy. He fulfills our life. And then to boot, He'll give us wonderful materialistic blessings, beautiful houses to live in, other kinds of blessings. He gives us our health, our family, all these wonderful things that God pours out upon us. And we see that so clearly living in here in America. Listen, your garbage disposal eats better than one third of the world. All of that rests upon the people of God. And I know many Christians that say, oh, thanks God, but here's your tent. How about a tent? Let me give you a little tent, God. That is sad. It makes my heart break. You and I have been blessed so much, we need to sacrifice and we need to give back to the Lord. It's all a matter of how much you appreciate what God has done for you. In 1943, an American pilot named Fred Hargensheimer was shot down over New Guinea. Local natives rescued him from the Japanese and cared for him. After the war, that American pilot remembered his debt. He personally raised money to finance a school on the island. Finally, in 1970, he and his wife left their home in St. Paul, Minnesota for New Guinea. They planned to donate 14 months of their lives toward the development of a cocoa plantation at the school. See, now there's someone who has appreciated what another person has done for him. And I got to tell you, God has saved our very lives. He's rescued us from certain death. And even above and beyond that, He pours blessings upon us in this country like, oh man. And God's people sit around and say, hey, let's give God a tent. Let's let Him stay in His tent. There's a very, very practical application for us as a fellowship, as a congregation. You know, many of us will leave this service and we'll go home to our nice houses. And I'm not against nice houses. God blesses us with nice houses. But we as a congregation, we don't meet in a tent, but we do meet in a warehouse. And we are a church that has a hard time even operating financially. That doesn't make sense to me. You know, I have been so excited over the last 6, 7, 8 months at the growth in this church. It's been the most amazing thing. Guys, we're seeing the hand of God upon this church in beautiful ways. We're seeing beautiful things take place. People are coming to the Lord. We've had more people at this church than ever before, and yet the finances have been less than ever before. That doesn't make sense to me. And you know, the Lord told me to speak through this passage, to challenge this congregation. We need to become healthy. You know that we don't make a big deal about finances. Hey, there it is, give. There are other churches that will manipulate people out of their money, and you know what? They get thousands. I saw a stat. And believe me, I don't know who's given what at this church. But I saw a stat that in the average church in America, the average church in America runs on the faithful, consistent giving of about 20% of the members in the church. If that's true here at this church, then this church is riding, it's operating on this consistent giving of about 20 to 30 people. I hope that's not true. You know, that's just not fair, is it? For the rest of the congregation? We need to dream for the Lord. We need to be really willing to give back to God. And listen, I am not just talking about that. That's a very small part. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be Christians that are dreaming big for the spiritual house of God, for the church, for the kingdom of God and how it can be expanded. You know, it's right and proper and normal for there to be Christians out there just dreaming how to get a food bank started. It's right, it's proper, it's norm for there to be Christians out there dreaming how they might become a missionary. Dreaming how they might become an evangelist. That's right, that's proper. dreaming how they can build into the kingdom of God. It's a challenge. David enjoyed his cedar house. He loved it. And he's loved all the blessings that God has given to him. But David was also the one who could make the observation, hey, we need to take care of the ark. And I would challenge all of us to do the same. Now, that's what's in his heart. That's what he wants to do. This is a beautiful dream that's been born in his heart. What happens? Verse 3 says, then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved around in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd? My people Israel saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed him before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, folks, God said a lot of things to David about his dream. But please know that he also said no to the dream. God did tell David, no, you won't build my house. In fact, in a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it says that Nathan, the Lord tells Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. No! No! Wasn't that a great idea? Wasn't that a dream? Wasn't that worthy? Yeah, it was. It was. It was very worthy. It was very wonderful. It was an awesome thing to think about. But you know what? God said, no. Did you know that that's a valid answer to your prayer? Did you know that God can sometimes answer no? You know, sometimes we pray to the Lord and we think that he hasn't answered our prayer. Hey, Lord, why haven't you answered our prayer? Maybe he said, well, I did answer it. It's no. God will answer no. He'll answer yes. Or he'll answer, and this one I don't like, wait. That's a hard one. Wait's a hard answer because you can't figure out if it's no. Isn't it? That's tough. Boy, Lord. But he can say no, right? He's the Father, we're the children. He can say no. Boy, can fathers say no. I think I say no 100 times every day at my house in different ways. No, 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 no. No. God can say no. And He blesses us many times when He says no. Mrs. Billy Graham told an audience recently in Minneapolis, "God has not always answered my prayers yes. If He had, I would have married the wrong man several times." God can answer no. But I want you to notice something about the way that God answered no in this passage. You're going to see some beautiful things in His response. God said no to David in such a way that was easy to take. He does say no to David, but He also tells David that He really appreciated the thought. I mean, look at verse 5. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" I love that. It's almost like it flattered God. Would you build a house for me? Verse 6, "I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Oh man, what a neat request, David. Would you build me a house? I've never asked anybody to build me a house. Nobody else has ever thought of that. That's neat. That blesses me, David. Later on, when Solomon, David's son, who will dedicate the temple, he'll say specifically this on the day of his dedication, "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart." God said no to David, but God also let David know that, you know, that was a great thing. You thought well. That was a beautiful idea. I'm going to say no to it. But you're dreaming, David, and I like that. I am so convinced, my friends, that God wants us dreaming. God appreciates all those things that we think about on how we can apply them to the expansion of the kingdom of God. He appreciates that. It's beautiful. Be a dreamer. Not like John Lennon, but be a dreamer. Dream for God. Beautiful. When God says no, He also says no graciously. Graciously. God is going to say no to David, but also God is going to remind David of all that He's done for him. So He's going to say, David, no to this request, but I don't want you to think I've left you or anything. I don't want you to think that I'm mad at you or anything like that. In fact, I want to remind you of all that I've done for you and through you. And look what He says in verse 8. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel." God's reminding David of what He's done. David was a shepherd boy. Now he's the king of Israel. Look what I've done in your past. Verse 9, "I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth." Verse 10, "Moreover, I will point a place for my people Israel and will plant them that my people may dwell in a place of their own and move no more." God tells David, I've used you mightily. You were a shepherd. You're now a king. You're the leader of the people of Israel. The people of Israel are blessed under your leadership. I've done fantastic things for you. I'm saying no to this request. But I'm not leaving you. My hand of grace is upon you. It always has been. It always will be. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Listen, when you're told no by the Lord, how do you feel? Maybe some of you have had a dream. And it's been no. What do you do? Does God not love you? Did God not appreciate that desire? Of course not, He loves you. His hand of grace is upon you. Think about your salvation. Think about all that God has done for you. Think about all the blessings in your life. God of grace. Look at the end of verse 11. This is beautiful. This thrills me. Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that a God of grace? David says, hey, God, can I build you a house? God says, no, I don't want you to. Let me build you a house. Let me do something for you. And of course, there he's speaking about the royal dynasty, the royal heritage, the everlasting kingdom that God is building through the family of David. But I just think that's so beautiful. God is oftentimes up to some other things, isn't He? When He says no, He's looking at it from a different perspective. You know that old saying, when God closes one door, what's He do with another? He opens. And then I want you to notice also what God says to David. He does tell David a little bit about what He's going to do. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Who's he speaking of there? Solomon. David, no, I don't want you to build the temple. But it's a great idea, and I am going to get that temple built, not through you, your son. That's great. God many times will give you a dream. And maybe you can get the ball rolling on that dream, but He wants someone else to do it. He's got projects for some people. He's got other projects for other people. You know, one of the things I love so much about God is many times God will answer the gist of our prayer rather than the specifics of our prayer. What's the gist of David's prayer? I'd like to build a house for God. God answers and says, that's great. You can build a house. But specifically, you won't do it. Your son, Solomon, will. I'm glad that God answers prayers like that sometimes. That great theologian, Augustine, this is a great story. He relates that when he was a young man, he decided to go on a trip to Rome, the city of Rome. His mom was all upset about it. She was a Christian, and she said, boy, I don't want little Augustine to go to Rome because he's going to get caught up in all the worldly practices. He's going to get caught up in all the loose living and all in that big city of Rome at that time. Guess what happened to Augustine when he went to Rome? He got saved in Rome. He sat under a wonderful Bible teacher. Isn't that mom glad that God didn't answer her prayer in the way that she prayed it? What was the gist of her prayer? Hey, keep my son from ruining his life. Let him be saved. And from her perspective, she thought, boy, if he goes to Rome, he's not going to get saved. From God's perspective, let's take him to Rome and let's get him saved. Isn't that neat? Many times God will answer prayers like that. And then, folks, when God says no, He will also accompany that no many times with a tremendous blessing. I want you to look at verse 16, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and notice what God says to David. And this is a promise. This is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. He says to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." That's an important passage. That's called the Davidic covenant. Telling David that his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. It will last forever. Was that fulfilled in Solomon's day? Solomon died, didn't he? Is the kingdom of Judah in operation today? It isn't. What happened to that promise? In fact, there hasn't been a king on the throne in Israel since 586 BC when the Babylonians came in and took them captive. What, did God make a false statement? No, that is a promise that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus throughout the Gospels is called the Son of David. He's identified with David. And all the Old Testament prophecies point towards the Messiah one day coming and ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. The Son of David's coming back, my friend. The Lord Jesus will come back and He will set up that kingdom. But I got to tell you, what a blessing for David. You see the blessings that dreamers for God get? They dream up wonderful things. Boy, I'd like to put a house together for you, God. I think that'd be great. God says, no. I do appreciate the idea. I'm going to have your son do it. But I'm also going to just let you know in my way that I appreciated it so much and I'm going to bless you. And I want to fill you in on David, on what's going to happen in your future and just the importance of your family line. That is so beautiful to me. When God says no, His no's oftentimes are accompanied with a blessing. A beautiful blessing. A wonderful promise to hold on to. How does David react to all this information? How does he react to being told no? How should we react to being told no? Well, let's see what David does. Verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." Now, what did he go into? I think that's neat. He probably went into the tent. You know, can you see him? "I wanted to build God this great house," and there he is. He walks through the front door of the tent again, but knowing that God has told him no about it. But there he goes. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." Listen, I believe this is a beautiful thing. David, after being told no, sought the Lord. He went into the tent and he sought the Lord. Listen, God did give David those blessings and those wonderful terms of grace, but you know what? This could have been tough for David. And yet, even after being told no, we see David making an effort to seek the Lord, to go into His presence, to sit before God. Listen, when God tells you no about something, don't sulk, seek. Don't sulk, seek the Lord. Go into His presence. Pour out your heart to Him. Find out maybe what else that He wants to do. That's what David did. This drew him into the presence of the Lord. And it caused him to sit at His feet, pour out his heart, have a conversation with God about it. You know, I think it's kind of funny in verse 20, where David is talking. David is talking now, and he says, "Now what more could David say to you?" How's he talking? Third person, right? He's talking, he's mentioning, referring to himself as David. That's almost childlike, isn't it? When a person refers to themselves in the third person, you know, little kids love to do that. My little Connor, 3 years old now, many times he'll come up to me and he'll go, "Daddy, Connor thinks you're the best daddy. Connor loves you." Kind of talk in third person. I think David became as a little kid before his God. I think the no didn't make him run away. The no said, "Okay, Lord, let me seek you for some more. Let me humble myself before you." Look what else David did in this great response. He sought the Lord. But as we finish up the chapter, notice also that you see very clearly that David is seeking God's glory. He sought the glory of the Lord. Verse 22, he says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. You have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." What does David say? "God, you've told me no, and that's okay, because I want you to get all the glory anyway. This is all about you anyways, Lord." You notice all the yous? Your people, your work, your plan, your promise, your house, your kingdom. David says, "Your name be magnified." When God says no to a dream of yours, say, "All right, Lord, your glory. Your glory. All things to you. This is your deal. This is your kingdom. I submit." You know, oftentimes when the Lord says no to a person and they begin to sulk and get all upset, many times that just reveals that that person was never really concerned with God's glory. They were more concerned with their own glory. But if a servant of God can be told no by the Lord, and they can say, oh, okay, all glory to you. That's the right attitude. And then that servant goes and seeks the Lord and dreams it all up again. Right? I want you to notice something else. However, David did seek the Lord. David sought the Lord's glory. But I want you to also understand that David took his dream as far as he could without actually building it. I want you to notice what the record is in the Old Testament of what happens after these. Turn very quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It's three books to your right. First Chronicles chapter 28. I think you'll find this very enlightening. In this chapter, we have moved ahead many years now. David is an old man. His son Solomon has been built, has been born. I guess, you know, God builds us in the wombs. His son Solomon has been born. His son Solomon has grown up. His son Solomon is going to be the one who builds the temple. I want you to notice what David says to Solomon in verse 9. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 14, he gave gold by weight four things of gold for all articles used in every kind of service. Verse 16, and by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Folks, David did everything except build it. Didn't he? David did all the plans by the Spirit of God. David has rounded up all the materials, all the gold. He's got everything. David's been working so hard, though, so that when it's time for Solomon to build, he just builds. That is so beautiful. There's so much application in that. Take a dream as far as the Lord will let you take it. David took this dream as far as he could, didn't he? All the plans, all the gathering. Here you go, Solomon, it's all ready for you. That's wonderful. David did everything except, you know, get the hammer out if they used nails or whatever. You know, when God puts something in your heart, when you get something in your heart that you want to do, I believe it's so valid. I believe it's something from the Lord. And you need to take that as far as you can. You know, maybe there are those here this morning who have dreams in their lives to be a missionary. Hey, to go to a different country and share the gospel with other people. But the Lord, for whatever reason, has told you no. Maybe personal matters or personal family matters have come up and it's sort of kept you from doing that. Listen, you can still take that dream to the limit. You can get behind another missionary. You can pray for that missionary. You can support that missionary. You can actually do research for that missionary. You can get all the blueprints and all the plans and all the materials needed to make life for that missionary easier. You can take that dream. Maybe some of you have a dream to be an evangelist. I've met many Christians who've dreamed about being the next Billy Graham. Sure would like to be Billy. And you know, he's getting older now. He's going to need a replacement. So maybe I should, you know. Hey, listen. Start by becoming a one-on-one evangelist. In your office, in your family. Take the dreams as far as you can. Let's dream for God. Let's dream for God at this church. Let's dream as Christians. Let's not be content with all those beautiful cedar houses that God has given us. Man, let's move out. Let's make an impact. Let's give back. Let's join together. Let's look for ways to let the Lord use us in other people's lives. Call to me, and I will answer you, God says. And I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. It's the exciting way to live as a Christian. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would put dreams in our hearts. Help us to live for you. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning. And let me talk to some of you this morning. Your heads are still bowed. Hey, are you giving it your all for the Lord? Does God only get your leftovers? Are you the one that would say, hey, God, have a tent? Where are you? Do you really, really understand what God has done for you? Has it really dawned on you? Or, you know, maybe some of you have just gotten cold. Salvation has become old news for you. I want to give you an opportunity right now to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity right now to make a decision. Lord, you say, man, I have forgotten, Lord, all that you've done for me. If that's you, I want to lead you in this prayer. I want you to simply pray in your heart. Lord, thrill me once again with the appropriate understanding of all that you've done for me. Give me a dream. Lord, I know I could never totally and completely repay you back for all that you've done for me, but I want to give you something. I want to build something for you with my life.
I want to sacrifice for you. I want to do something for your kingdom. Reveal it to me. And I'll obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's good to dream for God. It's exciting. See God do some wonderful things. Let's stand and we'll sing this last song together.
Blessed is the one whose name is.
The Lord Jesus has done some pretty wonderful things in the lives of 18 people tonight who will be at the YMCA getting baptized as a testimony before you, before the church, and before the world and their families and friends. You need to come out tonight and rejoice in what God has done and support them. And let's all have a good time together tonight in the Lord, time of fellowship. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. God bless you.